Welcome back to the South Harbor Church Podcast. South Harbor is a part of the Harbor Churches, which exist to help people find their way back to God. This week, Pastor Tim draws an interesting line between the festivals that were initiated in Exodus and the life of Jesus. As always, for more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, stick around after the message. And now, let's head over to Pastor Tim.
I haven't met you. My name's Tim. For the third time this morning, we're glad you're here. And we have been in a long series in the book of Exodus, and we're coming to an end. And so I thought today, let's look at another book to help us understand Exodus. So if you have a Bible with you, words will be on the screen as well. But if you have a Bible, we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23. And I get it. You already have it memorized, but I'm old school and want to read it anyway. So we'll read it. Now, a quick disclaimer. We covered some of this back a few years ago. And so hopefully some cobwebs get brushed off. It is some of my favorite stuff, but we covered it in, I think it was November 2020, according to my notes. And there was some other stuff going on in November 2020. And so there was less of you here in November 2020. I want to look at it again. I love this stuff. By the way, we will all have to take account for how we spent our time on the Tiger King at some point. That's later. Now, Leviticus helps us understand the Exodus story that we've been looking at for a year, because Leviticus essentially takes the story of Exodus and says, we, as followers of God, have to remember this story year after year after year after year. Seven times a year, in fact, there were seven festivals or holidays that get their start in the book of Exodus but get recorded in Leviticus chapter 23, essentially making them like a national law. You have to remember the stories, because the danger of not remembering the stories is that we would forget the stories. And what we know from Jewish history is by the time we get to King Solomon, they're building the temple and using slave labor. That's a problem, right? Because the story is of a God who rescues slaves out of slavery, and now you're using slave labor to build the house of God. That's a problem. And so Leviticus is here to kind of make sure that kind of stuff doesn't happen, that we would never forget. We would never forget that, hey, we have been blessed. When we were trapped in slavery, God set us free. We would never treat people like that. So Leviticus is here to help us do that. For those of you who may not have Leviticus memorized, it is essentially a list of laws and rules given to the Israelite people who have just recently been set free from slavery. And it is admittedly a hard book to read. That's the joke. If you're brand new to the Bible, that is the joke. Like, we don't have Leviticus 23 memorized because for most of us, it's just really hard to understand. It's like chapter one of Leviticus is how to kill things. Chapter two, how to kill other things. Chapter three, what to do with the dead things you just killed. Like, I mean, that's Leviticus. And you find yourself reading it in, you know, the 21st century and thinking, why am I wasting my time reading Leviticus? This has nothing to do with my actual life. Let's see, shall we? Leviticus 23, verse 4. We'll start there. These are the Lord's appointed festivals, the sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. The Lord's Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. On the 15th day of that month, the Lord's Festival of Unleavened Bread begins. For 7 days, you must eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly. Do no regular work. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. And on the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, when you enter the land I'm going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest. He is to wave the sheaf before the Lord so that it'll be accepted on your behalf. The priest is to wave it on the day after the Sabbath. On the day you wave the sheaf, you must sacrifice as a burnt offering to the Lord a lamb a year old without defect, together with the grain offering of 2/10 of an ephah of the finest flour mixed with olive oil, a food offering presented to the Lord, a pleasing aroma, and its drink offering of 1/4 of a hin of wine. You must not eat any bread or roast any new grain until the very day you bring this offering to your God. This is to be a lasting ordinance for generations to come, wherever you live. Shall I go on? It's riveting stuff, right? And it does for five more festivals. And I know some of you are thinking, like, This is exactly what I needed today, right? Like the sacrifice 2/10 of an ephah of their finest flour and 1/4 of hin of wine. Bless my heart. It's like my life verse right there. That's it. So inspiring. What do we do with this? Now, before you tune me out all the way, let's just name one thing. Like, before we get into the details of it all, I think it's worth naming that I think it's pretty cool that God would set aside 7 times a year and say, do no work. I want you to just have fun. I want you to party. I want you to gather with your community. I want you, you're not allowed to do any work. 7 times a year, God says, he writes it into national law. You are to party. And I think that's pretty cool. Now, maybe you're thinking, this doesn't sound like my kind of party. I get that. Sacrifice animals. Yeah, no thanks. Or wave around bundles of wheat. You're thinking, I'm not from Borculo. That's not normal for me. But it raises the question, is there more going on in this story that maybe we're just missing? Is there more going on in the festivals that at first glance we don't catch? What they discovered, these earliest followers of God, what they discovered is that there was something weird about the particular festivals. In fact, there was something weird about the word festival altogether. God says, have 7 festivals. The Hebrew word for festival is the word mikra. Mikra means festival, but it also could be translated rehearsal. And they said, that's pretty weird. What are we rehearsing for? What are we practicing for? We understand that we're remembering something, but rehearsing is for something in the future. So what are we practicing for? This is like showing up to the rehearsal of a wedding and not knowing who the bride and groom are. It's like, just look for the one with the eye twitching. Like, that's like, what do you do with this? Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through, by the way, note to self, don't make eye joke. Not funny. No one laughs. What I want to do. Oh, man. Okay. I got my work cut out for me today. I can tell. What I want to do is I want to walk through the 7 festivals, and we have to cook because there's 7 of them. We have to go fast. I'm going to talk fast. That's my warning. But I want to ask the question, what else is going on in the festivals that, what are we rehearsing for is the question. Festival number 1 is Passover. Passover is told in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 12. It is a festival to remember this moment where God, the night that God set his people free from slavery, from the Egyptians. And the way we are to remember it is you are to kill a lamb, a year old lamb without defect. And then you are to put the blood on your doorposts. By the way, if you're brand new to church, you're thinking, what? Yeah. And if we've been in church for a while, you're probably still thinking, yeah, I guess that is kind of weird. That's kind of a weird thing. Why? Seriously, kill a lamb, put its blood on your doorposts. That's how we're going to remember that God set us free. Like, what is going on here? Now, quick recap on some stuff we covered way early in our series. Let me show you a picture. Not that one. That one's adorable, though. Now, this is a picture lining an Egyptian temple. So notice in the picture, what animal does that look like? Ram, yeah. Like it's a picture of a ram. It turns out that the sacred symbol for the Pharaoh was the ram. So one of the things they wanted you to see when you walked into the temple is you would pass by this sacred symbol. So why kill a lamb or a ram? Why kill it and put its blood on your doorposts? Yeah, this is like an act of declaration, right? Like this is you saying, God, I trust you. You're going to do this because if you don't do this tomorrow morning, they're going to see the sacred animal on my doorpost and it will be my blood on the doorpost. The Egyptians are brutal. They'll do this to me. So this is a statement of, do you trust me in this? Will you trust me in this? And they say, yes, the Israelites do it. And it launches into the book of Exodus because of this moment. Now, Leviticus 23 is the written instructions for how to remember so that we never forget what happened. And just to recap the details, the Passover, it says to happen every year on the 10th day of the first month. I want you to choose a lamb on the 10th day of the first month. Now, for 4 days, you are to inspect that lamb. Make sure that lamb is perfect without defect. Then on the 14th day, at 3 in the afternoon, A trumpet, a shofar, a ram's horn will blow, and the priest will raise his knife, and he will kill the lamb, and you will remember that that lamb, that the story way back in the day of how God set you free, and you're alive today because God set you free from slavery. And those instructions are in Leviticus, but they come from Exodus. Exodus 12, same exact details. On the 10th day of the first month, choose a lamb. Inspect the lamb for 4 days. On the 14th day, and in Exodus it says, at twilight. Well, when's twilight? They said, well, we'll blow a horn. You'll know when twilight is. And over the course of time, twilight got solidified, and they said, we don't want people just guessing at when twilight is. We'll say 3 o'clock. So on the 10th day, choose a lamb. 4 days, inspect the lamb. Make sure it's perfect. And then on the 14th day at 3 o'clock, the shofar is going to blow and you are going to kill said lamb. Now, that's what happened. It's a remembrance. But a festival is not just a remembrance. A festival is a rehearsal. Okay, now jump ahead with me in the story. 1,500 years. I know this is all kinds of details, but stay with me. 1,500 years in the future, Jesus comes on the scene. And on the 10th day of the first month in his third year of public ministry, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, where everyone is heading because this is a party. And he's heading to Jerusalem. We refer to this day as Palm Sunday. They refer to that day as the day you choose your lamb, or Lamb Selection Sunday. This is when we choose our lamb. Jesus is referred to as the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. That's like the first thing John the Baptist says of him. The people see Jesus walking in and they shout, he's our king. They choose their lamb. And then over the course of 4 days, if you read the last kind of the week leading up to the crucifixion, they inspect the lamb. The religious leaders inspect Jesus. The political leaders inspect Jesus. And eventually, they get him all the way to the governor, Pilate, and Pilate asks Jesus some questions. And after he asks Jesus some questions, Pilate says, I see nothing at fault in him. In other words, he's without defect. He's perfect. The people say, kill him anyway. Just kill him anyway. I know you inspected him. I know you say he's perfect. And so they place Jesus on a cross. And Jesus is on that cross until, remember what time he breathes his last breath? 3 p.m., which for me, I know, thank you. That's what everyone should be thinking. Jesus, in his last breath, says, it is finished. And just the thought of, like, at the same time that the ram's horn is blowing, at the same moment that that lamb is being killed to remember something that happened, Jesus is saying, it is finished. That's the first festival. We have 6 more festivals. Festival number 2, the festival of unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. Leviticus 23 says to celebrate this festival on the 15th day of the first month. So the day after Passover, celebrate this festival. Now, why? Well, in Exodus 12, remember the story? They have to leave in like immediately. And so they don't have time to wait for the yeast to kind of work its way into the bread and for the bread to rise. We need to leave quickly. Now, over the course of time, yeast became associated with sin. Jesus plays on this image because what they saw was just like a little bit of yeast can work its way through an entire lump of dough. Sin, if left unchecked, can kind of contaminate everything. It can get all the way in until it takes over your whole life. And so they said yeast is a lot like sin, and so it becomes a picture. So every year during that Passover meal, whoever was leading that Passover meal with their community, often the father in the Lord's Supper, it's Jesus with his disciples, but they would take a piece of bread, and it was a broken off piece of bread, a piece of matzah bread, a piece of bread without yeast, and they would hold the piece of bread up, and then they would hide the bread. They called this piece of bread the afikomen, and they would hide the bread, and then the kids would go looking for the bread. I know it's like hide and go seek, but weird. But the symbolism is important here. The symbolism, they believed they were rehearsing for something. What are we rehearsing for? Dad, why are we hiding the bread and looking for the bread? Well, they said what you're rehearsing for is what they called the Messiah, the hero of the story. someday God's going to send someone who's going to set us free. And so until then, we are remembering that the Messiah has been hidden away, but someday the hero, the Savior, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to fix it. And so every year they hide the Afikoman. Now jump ahead in the story, 1500 years. And on the night Jesus is betrayed, he takes bread. We celebrate it when we celebrate communion. Which bread does Jesus lift up? Well, it says it's after they had eaten. It's the Afikoman. And he says, this is my body which has been broken or given for you. In other words, I am the Messiah. I am the one. And I will be hidden away. I am the one without yeast who will eventually be hidden away. And sure enough, the day after, on Saturday, Jesus is the day when the people are celebrating the festival of unleavened bread, Jesus is placed or is in a garden tomb. At one point, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. That's festival number two. There are five more. You with me? Okay, here we go. Festival three, first fruits. Now, according to Leviticus 23, the festival of first fruits happens on the first Sunday after the Passover. So the Passover happens on the 14th day. This happens on the Sunday following that. So if Passover's on a Tuesday, unleavened bread is on a Wednesday, and the festival of first fruits is on a Sunday. Okay, now, we'll get it this time. You ready? Now, if Passover's on a Wednesday, then unleavened bread is on a, and first fruits is on a, it's always on a Sunday, okay? Always, always, always on a Sunday. If Passover is on a Friday, then unleavened bread is on a Saturday, and first fruits is on a, yeah, once every 7 years, there's a special electricity in the air because the festivals go boom, boom, boom. Once every 7 years, they line up Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Once every 7 years, there's a little extra oomph to the story. Now, first fruits is a celebration of life. It was a harvest festival. It was you take the very beginning of your harvest and you trust God with it. God gave the winter rains. God brought life. And so you give a portion of it back. It was a celebration of life. But they believe this wasn't just true for crops. This is also true for all of life. God is the author of all of it. And so in the years prior to Jesus, in a book called the Mishnah, which is a collection of Jewish writings, they record that during this particular, toward the time of Jesus, there was a set of liturgy that would be read. Now, there's a number of things in that liturgy. One of the things that you would read as you celebrate the festival of first fruits was a passage from Ezekiel. Remember Ezekiel? Guy lays on his side, other side, cooks food over feces. Ezekiel. Chapter 37, they would read it. Now, let me read you a portion of what they would read every year, including the year that Jesus, including this year. Now, this is Ezekiel 37, verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. So it's a field of bones is the image. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. Friday, Passover, Jesus dies. Saturday, unleavened bread, he's in a tomb. Sunday, what happens? Easter, right? This is the story. Easter, the tomb is empty. He's not in there. And what are they reading as part of their liturgy? I will put life and breath back in you. Ezekiel 37, it's like it's happening right in front of them. I find that cool. And later, one of the first Christians, a guy by the name of Paul, plants lots of churches, writes 2/3 of our New Testament. Same Paul. Paul will say, Jesus is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He gets it. He sees it. By the way, does God know what he's doing? 1,500 years, way back in Exodus, the story takes place. And for 1,500 years, what are we rehearsing for? Who are the bride and groom? She's got her eye twitching. Okay, thank you. That was a pity laugh, but I'll take it. I'll take it. We've been rehearsing for 1,500 years, and then all of a sudden, it's like, showtime. Here we go. But there's still four more festivals. Festival number four is called the Festival of Weeks, or Pentecost in the Greek. Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. Why 50? Well, again, the answer is found in Exodus. 50 days after Passover, Moses is going to ascend a mountain. And when it's like this whole wedding ceremony that happens on the mountain. And Moses is given the law, the Ten Commandments and other things, but the Ten Commandments. He's given the Ten Commandments by God himself. Right? Remember the story. That happens 50 days after Passover. Now, if you know the story, which you do, because we just spent a year. You know the story. He comes down the mountain, and what does he see happening when he comes down the mountain? Yeah, they're dancing around a golden calf. This is why as a pastor, vacations are hard, right? So you leave for a week, and Jeremy's dancing in a tribal dance around a cow. No, I'm kidding. Jeremy wouldn't do that. But Moses sees it, and he's ticked. He's livid. Like, God just said, marry me, and you're doing this? Like, come on. It's like you're having an affair on him on, like, the honeymoon night. Like, what's going on here? And Moses, in his anger, does this. And we find out later, this is not God's idea. This is Moses' idea. But Moses says to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. We'll find out later. That's actually not what God said, but Moses' idea. Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor. The Levites, the worship leaders, did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died. So, on the first Pentecost, we got the law. And when we got the law, the result of that was about 3,000 people die. Now, as a part of the liturgy for Pentecost, over the course of time, they started reading different passages of scripture as a way of, like, helping the room come together and understand the story. One of those passages was they would read Ezekiel 1 and Ezekiel 2. Let me just read you a short snippet of Ezekiel 1. This is what they would be reading on Pentecost. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. Okay? As a way of remembering the story of God giving the law on Mount Sinai with smoke and with fire, they would read a passage out of Ezekiel. 1,500 years later, Jesus he's killed on Passover. He's in a tomb on unleavened bread. Resurrection happens on first fruits. And 50 days later, they're all gathered. And the Bible says they're gathered in the house. What's the house? Most likely, it's the house of God, what the Bible refers to as the house of God, or what we call the temple. And they're gathered there. And 50 days later, they're doing the liturgy. They're telling the story. And then Acts, the book of Acts, New Testament book, says, Acts 2, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now, can you imagine as the priest is reading it? And can you imagine, like, if I just read that and then all of a sudden it just happened? Like, we're supposed to, like, study the Bible because it, like, happened, but, like, it happens? Like, it, and Leviticus 23 says this is all, it was always a big setup. It was always, it was always a rehearsal for something. It was always about that. All of the partying, all the festivals, all the weird rules and timelines, it was always, always supposed to be a rehearsal. Peter catches it. Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon, the disciple Peter. The oldest disciple, the caffeinated disciple, right? So he's got something to say. Peter steps forward and he says, he preaches a sermon. And then at the end of his sermon, we read that those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number. How many? About 3,000, the exact two words that we find in what story? Pentecost number one. Pentecost number one, Moses comes down, the law was given, fire, smoke. What are you doing? And about 3,000 die. Pentecost number, well, New Testament Pentecost. Peter gets up, he preaches a sermon, talks about the resurrected Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes down. There's fire and smoke, and about 3,000 live. Later, Paul, again, same Paul, Paul that writes the New Testament, Paul will come on the scene and say, the law brought death, or the law kills, but the Spirit brought life. Yeah, I find that cool. Apparently, like, this God is up to something new. Like, we've been rehearsing, but God is up to a new thing. Remember the song, New Thing? My brain. Remember DC Talk back in the day? You know he's doing it. God is doing a new thing. It's happening here. It's happening. Now, that is festival number four. Festival number five, Festival of Trumpets in Leviticus 23, Festival of Trumpets. Now, there are four festivals that are springtime festivals, and then there's summer, and then you have three festivals that take place in the fall. So we've got a little pause here, but then we got the fall festivals, and the first of those is the Festival of Trumpets. Now, Jesus is killed on Passover. He's in the tomb on unleavened bread. He resurrects on first fruits. On Pentecost, 50 days later, the Holy Spirit comes. What do you think it's like in the room that day when trumpets rolls around? Like, can you imagine the energy in the room? Like, God's not missed one yet. He's not missed one yet. Now, the Festival of Trumpets was a remembrance of something. They all are. And what it's trying to remember is that God was our king. When we were without any hope, Moses was his representative, but it was God who led us. God is our king. God is the one that makes the harvest come. God is our redeemer. God is our king. And as a way of celebrating that God is their king, they would blow loud trumpets, the ram's horn shofar, and they would declare, God, you are our king. God, you have been faithful. God, you have been good to us. And they would blow the trumpets. And that's why it's called the Festival of Trumpets. Now, he did this one. He did this one. He did this one. He did this one. Festival number five. Do you think, what do you think they're thinking? Like, it's going to be wild, guys. Wait for the trumpets to blow. It's going to be wild. He's going to do something. I don't know what he's going to do yet. He said he's coming back. Is that what he's going to do? He's going to do something. And the festival comes. And nothing happens, at least nothing out of the ordinary. They blow the trumpets. They do the thing, but nothing didn't happen. Nothing big happened. Unless you read through the New Testament closely. And what you discover is in the New Testament, they again and again are going to say, yeah, that's because we are living in the summer harvest. That's coming. It's coming. The way they describe the second coming of Jesus. Let me just give you a couple snippets. This is from Paul's letter to a church in Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. He says this to a church in Corinth. He says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. What's Paul describing? In fact, I think you can make a strong case that the book of Revelation is simply John, the author of Revelation, trying to say, like, I had a vision, and in the vision, the last three festivals happened. We tend to read Revelation, and it's like, well, the beasts and dragons and Gog and Magog and, you know, animals with eyes all over and wings. Like, what? Weird. Weird and scary. But I think what John's trying to explain, in at least a part of what John's trying to do in the book of Revelation, is say, the last three festivals, he's not forgotten about us. They're going to happen. This is how, toward the beginning of Revelation, this is what he says. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. Wait a minute, John. We misunderstood you, John. Juan, what are you up to? Hey, let's look at the next festival. This is the festival, the Day of Atonement. Festival number 6, the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 23 says to celebrate this festival on the 10th day of the 7th month. So the first festival is on the first month. We are now 7 months later, the 10th day of the 7th month. It is a festival to remember Exodus chapter 30, when God gave instructions to the priests on the tabernacle. That's the origins. But the Festival of Atonement is it's a fascinating festival. Part of the festival is you would celebrate the festival, and the 10 days between the Festival of Trumpets and the Festival of Atonement, they would take those 10 days and they would say, well, let's not waste those 10 days. And they began to refer to those 10 days as the 10 days of awe. The 10 days of awe. And they believed that during the 10 days of awe, and you find several scriptures in your Old Testament kind of walking through this, but they believed that during the 10 days of awe, the books of life would be opened. And the books of life would be examined. Every deed of all the people would be examined. And your name would then be inscribed in the books of life. Now, if you're wondering, every deed, I remember a Sunday school teacher saying there was going to be a PowerPoint presentation of every sin, and you're all going to watch it, and that's terrifying and traumatizing and apparently good news, but I don't get it, right? To make sure that that's not what you're feeling, they said, we want to make sure you know that our God has wiped the slate clean. And so what you would do, what the priest would do, is you would take a goat, and known as a scapegoat, that's where we get the phrase scapegoat, and what they would do is they would symbolically place all of the sins of all of the people on the back of that goat, and then they would send the goat away. The picture was, as far as the east is from the west, your sins have been sent away. Then they would take a lamb, and the priest would place his hands on the lamb, and they would kill the lamb. I know this is barbaric for us, but this was revolutionary in the scope of history. They would kill the lamb, and it was a picture that your sins, like, God's not going to do this to you. It's already done. You're covered. It's fine. His life for your, like, sins. That was the picture. Now, throughout your New Testament, Jesus is referred to as the atoning sacrifice. Could spend a lot of time just on that language. He's the atoning sacrifice. It's very much Festival of Atonement kind of language. But I want you to see how the book of Revelation talks about this, because again, it's one of those books that I really want our church to reclaim as a book of hope. Revelation, we began with the trumpet. We heard a trumpet. If you jump to the end of Revelation, it gets really, really interesting. Revelation 20 says this. It says, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent, who is the devil or Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. So 10 days of awe becomes 1,000 years. And at the end of 1,000 years, it says the devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. What is John describing? It's like Leviticus 23 on like a cosmic scale. 10 years becomes 1,000 years. At the end of the 10 days of awe, the 1,000 years, you have Satan and all, like, Satan cast away. He's gone. He's out of the story. And then you have Jesus, who the book of Revelation keeps describing as a lamb who looked as though he had been slain. Again and again, there's that language. And the lamb takes the throne. Now, people get caught up because Revelation, it says that the lamb is covered in blood. And then you get you may have seen the memes of like, our Jesus is coming back and he's going to murder everyone who doesn't like him. Read it again. Just read it again. It's his blood. He comes into the battle bloody. He's the atoning sacrifice. It's his blood. And then he sits down on the throne. It's Day of Atonement language. It's Day of Atonement. There's one more festival. It's the last festival of the year. It's the Festival of Tabernacles. And we read this, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. The sea represents evil or darkness. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. With an eye twitch? Maybe. Not going to make it work. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. That is the seventh festival. The Festival of Tabernacles is all about remembering how in the midst of the desert, God tabernacled amongst us. God's Shekinah glory moved in with us. And the Bible ends by saying, in the end, he's moving in. He's moving in. We live in the summer. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus will say, but the workers are few. We live between the fall and the spring seasons. But what is John saying? We get so caught up in it. It drives me bonkers. We'll say, like, Revelation, like, is it premillennial, postmillennial? What epoch of the dispensation are we living in? And when is the... We miss the whole point. John is saying he's coming back. Don't give up on him. He's not giving up on you. When it was the darkest in their world, when it was the most hopeless, Jesus entered the scene, and he's coming back. He's not done yet. Evil does not win. The Lamb is on the throne. For 1,500 years, you rehearsed without knowing how the pieces fit together. For 1,500 years, you... One empire after the next, you felt like you were passed around. You felt like you were hopeless. And then Jesus came and you saw how all of the pieces, all those broken pieces fit. I find that incredibly hopeful. Let me show you one more thing in a few minutes. A quick PS. The PS is my favorite part, though, but it's a PS. Leviticus 23 is really detailed. It gives us lots of dates, really easy to get confused on the dates. So let me just put all the dates up on a screen again. There's that. Next slide, sorry. Sorry, Matt. There's all the dates. So Passover is on the 14th day of the first month, 15th day of the first month, unleavened bread, and on down the line. Those are the dates that were given in the Bible. Now, in the early 1900s, so 100 and some years ago, early 1900s, there was an Old Testament scholar by the name of Zola Levitt who noticed something as he was reading his Bible. No one had saw this before. Why had no one seen this before? Because technology had just introduced our world to a new scientific discovery. We didn't know this discovery existed. The science hadn't gotten there yet. But now we have the science. And as he was reading the science, what he discovered was, wait a minute, I've heard these numbers before. Now, specifically, what he heard was around the reproductive cycle of a woman. Didn't see that one coming, did you? Turns out, a woman's reproductive cycle lasts roughly 280 days. Again, I'm way out of my element in this one, so if you're in this field, please correct me. But roughly 280 days. Now, what he noticed was that what the science had just discovered was that if you were to measure a woman's reproductive cycle from her last cycle, the average, on average, a woman produces an egg on the 14th day. It's called ovulation, if you want. We've got a series coming up, and it's all that. We'll just get into all the fun stuff. So the 14th day, on average, now what happens on the 14th day? We have Passover, okay? Okay, that's a date. Now, that egg, once it's fertilized, it needs to be fertilized within the next 24 hours. If it's not fertilized in the next 24 hours, there is no human life. But if fertilization happens within the next 24 hours or by the end of the 15th day, now we can have life. The festival of unleavened bread is once a seed is buried, it can produce many. Now, at this point, if the egg has been fertilized, we have the egg, and it, again, you can do more research on your own, but the egg will go down the appropriate tube, and it needs to implant itself in a woman's uterus. If it implants itself in a woman's uterus, now new life can be produced. And the Feast of First Fruits, by the way, is all about Jesus being buried and emerging and bringing new life. Now, remember, the Feast of First Fruits can happen anytime between day two and anytime between day two and day six, which it turns out, according to our best science, like talk to an obstetrician, they would say that the egg travels down the tubes at different speeds, but it needs to implant itself in the wall of the uterus sometime between the second and the sixth day. Interesting. Now, at this point, you have a fertilized egg that has planted itself, but you have no idea, honestly, like you have no idea in there whether there's like a black lab growing or a toad, right? It's just a ball of cells. You don't really know what's going on in there. You do not begin to see a fully formed human fetus until the first day of the third month. That's when you know you have a fully, you can begin seeing it. And the Pentecost happens roughly around the exact same time, right when an embryo becomes a fully formed fetus. Now, that fetus will continue to grow and develop, but there won't be really any drastic changes until the seventh month when the fetus begins to develop the ability to hear, or the Feast of Trumpets. That fetus growing in that mother still uses his or her mother's oxygen supply to live. It cannot live on its own until it can process its own oxygen within its own blood system. We now have some medical capabilities to do some of this work, but on its own, it wouldn't live without those medical capabilities or its mother. That doesn't happen until the 10th day of the seventh month or the Day of Atonement, the festival that celebrated blood bringing life. But the baby still cannot live on its own. One thing must occur before the baby can fully live on its own, and that is the baby's lungs. The lungs need to develop. The baby's lungs develop sometime between the 18th and the 21st day of the seventh month, or the Festival of Tabernacles. And at the Festival of Tabernacles, a baby is able to tabernacle amongst us and live on its own. Zola Levitt saw this and he said, wait a minute. The science just showed us something that was always happening, like ever since you, like, wait a minute. Did God, thousands of years ago, to a group of ragtag slaves wandering in a desert, recently freed slaves wandering in a desert, did God give something to them that in 2025 is still medically accurate? That for years they would have no idea, like, they're not doctors. They're not scientists. These are recently freed slaves. And down to the moment, we have a picture of human life. Is God in control of the universe? Does God know what he's doing? Did God give thousands of years before we would ever even understand the science, medically accurate information that we're still catching up to? And if that is true, can we trust him with our problems? Can we trust him with the pieces that we're like, this doesn't make any sense. I've gone through this heartache and then this heartache and then this heartache. I think God has abandoned me. Or is it possible that our God is knitting a beautiful story even through the brokenness that the enemy wanted to cause? He's knitting something beautiful. If God, over the course of 1,500 years, could help his people rehearse a moment that wouldn't make any sense to them until Christ showed up, then it may just be it takes a little bit of time to see how God is working through our stuff. Now again, we've spent a lot of time on this in the past. Our scriptures don't say God caused the heartache. That's not in there. God's not the author of death. The enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He brings life. But somehow in the midst, Paul will say, in all things, God can work to good. He doesn't cause all of it, but in all things, even in the really, really excruciating hard things, our God can weave something beautiful, but it might take longer. It might take longer. Oh, and by the way, next time somebody has you in the corner, has this ever happened to you? It's like, what do you say about this Christian? What do you say about all the science? Like, what do you about, like, how do you still believe in the Bible with all the science? Science, science, science. When that happens, just hand them Leviticus 23 and say, explain that. Explain this one. Explain that to me, right? Like, we sometimes, I think, get put on our heels because it's like, oh, like, we look silly because the science is, like, God is behind the science. Well, it could be, actually, that the science is just behind God. And maybe, who knows? Like, this is Leviticus 23. Who knows what else is in that book, right? Like, who knows what else is in there? Like, who knows if we just dug a little deeper, took it a little more seriously, what else we might discover? What else we might see? It could be that even in a 3,000-year-old erotic love poem, there is the secret to marriage, singleness, dating, sex, love. We'll find out this fall. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Lord, we pray that you would not just blow our minds with how you've worked, Lord. We love those moments. We love those moments. But Lord, would you also ease our minds to be reminded that we can trust you. Lord, when it's all falling apart, we can trust you. When we are at the end of our rope and don't know where to go, Lord, we can trust you. When we just don't see how the brokenness makes sense. Lord, it's in those moments that we'll choose to sing even louder. Jesus, as we'll sing in a moment, would you be magnified even in those moments where we don't yet know how you're working? And as your church, Jesus, when we see you, we will always return that back as praise. And Jesus, we will also choose to praise you when we can't. And so, Lord, we love you and we pray this in your name. And everybody said...
For more information about how you can become a part of the South Harbor Church community, find us on the web at www.southharbor.org or find us on Facebook and Instagram at South Harbor Church. And on Sunday mornings, you can find our service streamed live at 10 a.m. on both Facebook and YouTube. And so from all of us here at South Harbor Church and the Harbor Churches, we want to once again wish you a blessed week.